Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome to another week in The Family Room. This is Craig, and I'm here with Mari. Mari, how are you?
Hello, Craig.
Folks, unfortunately, John is not able to join us again, and I know you'll be very disappointed not to hear his voice and perspective, but we're going to carry on without him. Interestingly, we don't often have guests back multiple times, but we're bringing back Tracy Windsor, given her unique circumstance. And I think, you know, we talk about our show offering hope and encouragement. And you know, unfortunately, sometimes life hits you where it's hard to have hope and encouragement, I think, right? And, you know, today we're going to be talking about, you know, how you live with a terminal diagnosis. Right? And I know we pray for miracles, you hope for miracles, but there's those times God has his own plan and really, I won't say doesn't allow that, but uses that for our greater good. What are your thoughts on that? Because I know you've dealt with some of this with your mother.
Yeah. I've had several. Obviously, if you live long enough, you have family members you've lost, right? And my mom had a terminal diagnosis that she lived with for quite a long time. And it was fascinating to me to watch God's work during that time. You know, obviously, there were some times that were terrible and hard, but there were also times where, you know, my mom was such a fighter and such a warrior. But what I also found out about my mom was that she was so good at reaching out and creating communities that we didn't even know that she had created.
Wow. Okay.
You know, we ended up finding out toward the end of her life that she had this whole online community of women that she was really pouring into because she was so scientific minded and she had been a librarian. So she did all this research and found these treatments and these hopeful cures from around the world and talking to different scientists and shared with other women things that she found. And so it was fascinating. That was really fascinating for us to watch how God used her in very unique ways based on her own life experiences and based on her own kind of temperament and personality.
Yeah, no, it's interesting, right? Our life experiences are not for us to absorb and hold on to. They're us to share, even the negative ones. And I know with Gabrielle's cancer diagnosis and with today's social media, she's posted things about treatment and everything. And people from all over the country have reached out to her and saying, hey, I'm your age.
Yeah.
I'm going through this. What do you think? And to your point, God brought all of us to a deeper faith in him through her diagnosis. Yeah. And I prayed like crazy, Lord, don't let her have a cancer diagnosis because she'll hate you and she'll walk away because she was kind of mad at God for some other things. And the opposite's happened.
Wow.
You know, now she's bugging her brother constantly about going back to church and everything else. So, God, praise be God that, you know, Romans 8:28, right?
Yep.
All things work together for good. Well, why don't we start with a prayer so we can bring Tracy in and actually start the interview process.
That would be great. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God. You are our Jehovah Rapha. You are the one who heals. And you are also our Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. And so you provide things that we don't even know that we need sometimes. And you provide opportunities to love others and to serve you in unique and powerful ways. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for all of those people who do take difficult situations in their lives and use them for your glory and who are willing to walk in faith. And knowing that tomorrow is never promised, and yet we each have an opportunity to offer hope and encouragement in the midst of difficult circumstances. I also pray for those who are ill right now and who feel a loss of hope and who are going through those really hard times. We just pray for your gracious and compassionate and loving arms to surround them and to hold them very tightly and to love on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I love working with my prayer warrior buddies, you and John. It's always awesome. It's always uplifting just hearing your opening prayers. Hey, folks, like we said, we've got Tracy Windsor here in studio today. And if you listen to the last show, you may already know this. If not, she was on July 17th. So if you go to Spotify, you will be able to find the interview we did with her there under July 17th. But for a refresher, Tracy's a mother of six boys, has two babies in heaven. She's expecting her sixth grandchild shortly, and I don't know if anything's happened since July 17th, but if it has, congratulations. If not, we're still praying. She used her undergrad degree in English psychology, and she has a master's in public administration. And she founded an organization called Be Not Afraid, where she and her partners, I guess we'll call them, are advocates for families whose babies have received, I guess,
poor prenatal
diagnosis.
Yeah.
So before I butcher anything else, Tracy, I'm going to bring you in so you can start the interview. We can talk to you about your situation. So welcome back.
Thank you very much for having me back.
Of course.
Yes, and we were so blessed. You know, anybody listening to that last episode and just hearing your passion and your energy and your focus would have no idea that you yourself are living with a difficult cancer diagnosis. And, you know, you shared your faith journey last time when we were together, especially how God used that, you know, in your life to found, get out of the boat and found. And I started reading the book again, thanks to you.
Good.
Yes,
excellent.
I pulled it off my bookshelf and started reading it again.
I need to read it again.
Yes, we were talking about the book. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. But God used your faith journey to help you be ready to found this ministry for the families who are facing a poor prenatal diagnosis, like you said, in the ministries, Be Not Afraid. But today you have been willing to come on and join us here in the family room and share a much more personal part of your life where you're living with stage 4 metastatic breast cancer.
Yes.
And we would love to hear how God has used your life experiences as well as your faith story itself to prepare you for this diagnosis and how it's continuing to sustain you.
Absolutely. I grew up in a household with my mother and my grandmother. My grandmother was born in 1895 and my mother was born in 1927.
Wow.
So they were profoundly pre-Vatican II Catholics. And my gram had lived through World War I, the Depression, and World War II, and my mother, the Depression and World War II. So I had a really good foundation that was, I think, part of our success with Be Not Afraid, but certainly in this moment was helpful to me. One thing was that I always understood that the promise from God was not that bad things wouldn't happen. The promise was that in our suffering, no matter how terrible or overwhelming, he would not leave us alone, that he was faithful and attentive and loving. The other thing was my grandmother was a really hopeful person. Mm. And so we also always had this like idea that you live in the moment, but do not let the terrible nature of this moment, right, make you think there's no hope in the future. She was very much an Easter person, right? Mm. So good is always coming, no matter what is happening, right? Good's always coming. Darkness will never prevail. So those were really helpful things to grow up with. I think it's important to note, and I, you know, when you all asked me at the last interview, I don't know, you said something like, are you a steadfast Catholic or something? I thought, I might have to tell them the story. So I'm going to fess up the story now. My grandmother died in 93 and at the age of like 98. And I thought, I've got another 35 years with my mother. And then in 96, my mother was suddenly sick. It was Valentine's Day. She'd been rushed to the hospital. By the time I got there, I was living out of state. By the time I got there, she didn't know who she was. Mm. She didn't know who I was. She didn't understand what was going on. And that diagnosis of hers progressed until we realized there was a brain tumor. Mm. She had large B-cell lymphoma that had developed into a brain tumor in her brain and was a bad spot. So I was in the process of moving back to where she lived. I had two toddlers at home in diapers and a nursing baby. So we're selling a house in one state. We have a corporate apartment where we are. And my husband would go to work and come home. And at 6 o'clock, I would take the nursing baby, go to the hospital and sit there until like 2 or 3 in the morning, hoping that my mother would have a lucid moment, right? Which didn't happen. Maybe 1 or 2 lucid moments, praise God. But ultimately, she died the week before Easter. She died the week before Holy Week.
So she could be in heaven for Easter.
I know, but it wasn't enough for me.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
My mother was a big prayer of the St. Joseph Novena for a happy death. And my friends and I had always commented, like, she died from cancer, a really scary death, without ever knowing it. It was great for her. But she must have turned around from the perspective of heaven, God willing, and said, what happened to Tracy? Because it was not a good dying for me. sometime while I was walking through those corridors at the hospital, I was okay with the idea that I was losing my mother, but I really felt like I needed God to send me an angel. I'm not a big angel person, so I'm not sure why I got really focused on an angel, but I needed an angel, and I wanted that angel just to say, everything's okay, right? Basically, I think what I needed my mother to say.
Yeah.
And I had great Catholic support. My mother was very well connected in the church. Everybody was wonderful to us. Got through the funeral, got through Easter. Mm. And then I thought, you know, I never got that angel. And I really needed that angel. And I decided as I looked at that, like, maybe I didn't know God as well as I thought I did. Or maybe I thought he was nicer than he was. I was really focused on the angel. And so consequently, I made the decision, kind of like a petulant child, where you go play at somebody's house and they are not nice. And you're like, I'm going to take all my Barbie toys and I'm going home. Yeah. I'm not going to play with you anymore.
Yep.
And it wasn't that I was angry, but it was more like, I don't understand this and I just can't figure it out. And you're not helping at the moment. A little bit of it, too, was just that, you know, I was raised in a household where you were supposed to bring your best to God. Like, do not bring your brokenness to God. And I found myself sobbing in the back of church. So I was kind of like, I don't want to be that person. That's not acceptable. So I spent about a year away from church. And God is so faithful. So many wonderful things happened in that year, including my husband decided to come into the church. I didn't even go to his confirmation. I can't even tell you who his sponsor was. That's how I know.
No.
Wow, that's so real. We really appreciate that.
It was really the authenticity. It was really, really deep. So a couple things happened. At the end of the year, a priest who was a friend came over to the house to have a cup of coffee. And we were having just a stupid conversation about the kids or something. And all of a sudden he said, I have a question for you. And I said, what's that? And he said, when are you going to give up on this and just come back to church? I mean, you know, that's what you're going to do. And I, on the outside, I said, well, I'm discerning and I still pray and whatever I thought I had to say to make him button it. And on the inside, I thought, well, you don't know me enough and you're not the boss of me, mister, right?
A petulant child again.
It was very petulant. And he knew it, which was kind of the horror of the whole thing. Anyway, about a month after that, I had my first miscarriage. Mm. And I thought, man, I've stayed away from church for a year. And I'm just as miserable as I was the day my mother died. Mm. And now I have this second sad thing that's happened. And in the midst of this second sad thing, I just really need to be Catholic. And I thought, you know, I don't know that I know, like, I'm pretending I'm not Catholic. But maybe that household with my mother and my grandmother, so many things were, like, built in, you know, habit, you know, devotions, sure, that I just didn't know how to be anything but Catholic.
Part of your DNA at that point.
Yeah,
the identity was so strong. It took the loss, actually, for me to realize that, but the identity was so strong. So I went back to church, and God did what God does, which is, you know, he met me halfway or maybe three quarters of the way, right? And he just made everything better. And it was kind of a seamless transition back into church. I can't even tell you, there wasn't like some big bold moment or some really meaningful confession or anything. It just happened. I think there were some really good lessons, though, for me from a faith perspective. One was that God didn't need me to be a perfect Catholic.
Yeah.
I just needed to be a practicing Catholic, which was something my grandmother used to always say. We're practicing Catholics. I think there's a lot of freedom in that word, right? Because so often we think that I thought I needed to bring all the best parts of me to God, nothing else. Second thing, I'm not always going to get the answers to my big questions. And maybe that's a good thing, because I'm not sure my little human heart would really love the answer. Mm. However, I know that really the answer I need most is God, my need for him, so I can love him enough not to ask the questions. That was learned pretty well in that time away from the church. Lastly, you can be so desperately searching for an angel that you can miss God. And I, you know, looking back, it was clear. I had a lot of wonderful moments that were clearly God spots, mm-hmm, blessings, grace, whisperings to my heart. Good God was there. And I was so busy, like, where's my angel? Yeah. I'm not getting my angel. So I really learned that in difficult moments, focus on God and not so much on what you think you need from God.
Yeah. You were listening to the voice of Tracy Windsor, and she's talking to us about what it's like to live with a terminal diagnosis. And it's so fascinating. And Tracy, as you're talking to, I'm thinking so many times we want God to appear the way we want him to appear, right? We think he's going to show up a certain way. I mean, even back to the Jews when Jesus came, right? Jesus was supposed to look a certain way and be a certain way, and that's not how God showed up. And sometimes in our own lives, God shows up in different ways than we're looking for him. But when we look back, we see that he was there in so many ways.
My husband coming into the church.
Yeah.
A huge thing. He went all through RCIA by himself with me being, and if somebody had told me, I can say this because he knows it. If somebody had told me John Windsor is going to save the Catholic identity of the Windsor family, I would not. I don't see that happening, right? Yeah, but it did, right? And it was God.
I'm visualizing, because you said the petulant child, I'm visualizing you sitting on your stool in the corner, like looking at the wall, so you don't see all the stuff going on behind you where God is doing all these amazing things.
Let me know
things.
When there's an angel here to beg your pardon, right?
Exactly, yeah.
I want
that
angel. And like, as I said, I'm not a big angel person. Why it was an angel, I don't know, but somehow it became an angel.
Interesting.
Well, it's an interesting thread, though, too, in your example there, because when you think about a grandmother of faith and a mother of faith who went through some of the most tragic circumstances in the history of the world, mm-hmm. wars, the depression, mm-hmm. I'm sure death along the way.
Yeah.
And yet here they are being faithful, like, hey, we're practicing. We're still going to keep mm-hmm. doing what we're supposed to do, right?
Yeah.
And I think for me, oftentimes that's the challenge. And I remember with St. Catherine of Siena, or one of the great saints, you know, was traveling somewhere and fell off of a horse and ended up in the water.
Teresa of Avila,
looks up to God and says, no wonder you don't have any friends, right?
Yeah.
Because so many times our relationship, we expect God to not let anything happen. And the greatest saints and the greatest people, the holiest people I know, are the ones who sometimes went through some of the worst things there are. So I appreciate that. And it brings me to a point, too. So, you know, you're being tested, because obviously something showed up and you're being tested in your initial diagnosis. Obviously, you're hoping it's not metastatic. You know enough about it that it's like, okay, that's not a good thing. Yeah. But yet, at the same time, you also had a spinal biopsy and you had cancer, I believe, in your back as well.
Yeah.
At that point in time, how do you not kick down the door and just say, I'm done? You don't love me. You've just left me out in the cold. I'm done. What really went through your mind, and how did you kind of get through that? Maybe you did kick the door down.
I held on tightly to the idea that I don't get all the answers. I kept thinking it'd be really nice to have an answer. Sometimes I say to people, if there's a burning bush, ask about me, please, because it would be nice to have more answers. I do think, what did you say? I didn't kick the door down, but I did fall. What did you say? You dropped to the ground or whatever. You just said something real dramatic.
I don't remember what I said 1 second
to the next. I think I did that. You know, a couple things happen. That transition between stage 1, 2, or 3 versus stage 4 in breast cancer world, I can't speak to other cancer, is pretty dramatic.
Yeah.
Because all of a sudden people say, well, you're not getting curative treatment. You're a palliative care patient. And then a couple of days later, you're standing in your cul-de-sac talking to your neighbors and telling them what's happening. And somebody says, what's palliative care? And another neighbor says, that's what happens before hospice. And you're just like, oh Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Like, oh Lord, this is my life now, right?
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that because you're not getting curative care, the thing that was really striking, almost as much as the diagnosis, is that everything that I thought I understood people did to live with cancer or survive cancer was taken away. So no traditional chemotherapy, no mastectomy, none of that stuff's happening. There's this other path for you, right? And the other path is, you know, just about monthly blood work and quarterly scans and just a profound amount of uncertainty. I thought to myself, okay, I've spent these years supporting families with a prenatal diagnosis. That's uncertainty. I got to figure out. I mean, one option is I lay down and die. One option is I'm miserable and anxious and fearful and filled with dread for the rest of my life. There's got to be a third option where I figure out how to live a life that is life-affirming, right? That I still can manage. I mean, you don't always have to be happy, but you can always have joy.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I set out to do, using some of what we use with our families at Be Not Afraid.
Yeah. You know, that's one of the things I love about you, Tracy, is you've shared very intimately and very authentically your stories, both on our show on the 17th of July, when you're talking about your own personal experiences with, you know, miscarriage and losing children, and then also now, is that whatever has happened in your life, you've really turned it over to you've turned it into a way to serve other people, and when you do that, you glorify God in such beautiful ways. And I know you don't like us saying that, but
it might be accidentally that I serve other people.
But you have a Caring Bridge blog, and a lot of times people use their Caring Bridge blogs to just let people know what's going on, because it's so hard to tell everybody kind of week to week what's happening. But you actually use your blog also to offer suggestions about what you're learning, so almost in real time other people can learn from you, just like you did with Be Not Afraid. You took what you were learning and you shared it with others, and you're doing the same now. So what are some of the suggestions? What are some of the things that you're learning that you've started to share with other people? I know that the first one I think you mentioned was acknowledge your feelings. Can you tell us a little bit more about that one?
Yeah, I think, you know, especially in Catholic world, sometimes it's really hard for us to, like, people feel like it's faithless to be honest about how terrible something is, right?
I think you said that with your mom and grandmother, right?
Yeah.
You weren't supposed to take your ugly and difficult stuff to God, right?
Yeah. So, we always told our parents, I think it's very important in the circumstances of a cancer diagnosis. I mean, it's traumatic to have somebody tell you you have cancer. Interestingly, I don't think the oncology world sees it that way, but it is. And you've also lost some things. Probably less things than you think initially, but you certainly have lost like a sense of safety. And I think you get to be miserable. You get to cry and do whatever you need to do. I personally find tears and kind of like the pity party that gets you to the bottom of a pit helpful, because when I empty myself of any illusion that I can save myself, right, is when it's easier for me to hear God.
Yeah.
When my mother was dying, I was so busy imagining that angel was going to change everything for me that I just couldn't see and hear what was actually coming to me. After that miscarriage, I thought, well, I've got nothing. And that's when God becomes more present to me. I can't speak for other people, but I think it's so important to acknowledge the feelings, and for other people around you to let you do that. It doesn't mean this moment can be terrible. Good is still coming. Let people say what they need to say so that they can change their perspective of what's ahead.
Right
when you're telling that story, all I think about is the woman with the hemorrhage.
Yes.
You know, how many doctors she's been through, the despair, everything that you just described.
Yeah.
But yet she kept coming to Jesus.
Yeah.
And in order for her to touch his tassel, she had to get down below the rest of the crowd. It wasn't like she was touching his shoulder, right? She's kind of fighting her way through, and in a perspective of, you can't be around anybody, you're not clean, you're going to make everybody dirty, she touches Christ, and what does he do? He's like, okay, who touched me? Not in a negative way, but in an affirming way of, all right, your faith has healed you. Yes, she got a physical healing, but it doesn't mean it's always going to be a physical healing. It can be a spiritual, emotional, you know, just a kind of a revolutionary thought of, I can be real with God and with Christ, and it's okay.
Right.
Right? Yeah. I don't like this God.
Yeah.
You know, when my daughter had her diagnosis and I prayed through it, I got mad as a hornet at him. And he was like, so are you going to, how are you going to feel if she does die because of this diagnosis? Are you still going to trust me? You're going to love me? It's a tough conversation to have with somebody, right?
Right.
But yet, here I am and here you are. And it's like that there's hope in all of that. Brings me to my question, because that mentality is really kind of reframing what you call the hard stuff. So how have you done that? I mean, that's a very difficult thing to do when we've lived in a society that we expect things to be a certain way and we think of them a certain way. So how'd you reframe that? And what did that look like?
You know, the first thing that I really noticed that was hard was just this complete focus on death. For most people, most people's perspective is you're either being treated for breast cancer, you're in chemotherapy, or you've just bought your casket. Maybe you have one foot in the grave. There's just not a lot of awareness that there's some people that are living, right?
Yeah.
And that was heavy. So I had to spend some time thinking about, okay, what do I really know? What did this diagnosis really do, right? So I have cancer. Does that mean I'm dying of cancer? Well, I'm not dying of cancer right now. I'm probably going to die from cancer. I'll deal with that when it probably gets there. But you know what? I could die from something else. Mm-hmm. And I think for a lot of people, it's the fear of dying of cancer, right? I don't need to deal with that right this moment. It's not what's happening this moment. Like I said, I'll take care of it later. And maybe there'll be a plane crash for me or something else, right? Mm-hmm. The other thing was that, like, you know, you have this immediate sense like I've lost the life I thought I was going to have. And the truth is, when I was diagnosed in 2022, I had no idea that I was guaranteed life until 2024. Here I am at 2024. I mean, I wanted to be like my grandmother and live to 98. That's probably not going to happen. But it's not like I've lost years that I can actually say were guaranteed to me. Mm-hmm. And then I thought, well, okay, so what really do I know? Well, what I know is that I'm going to live the rest of my life with this cancer. That's a lot more manageable than worrying about what dying is going to look like, being filled with dread about that, or imagining the life that I think I lost, but really was never guaranteed to me in the first place. Mm-hmm. So that was helpful to me, just that idea. Yeah. I can live with cancer. That's okay. Yeah. That kind of makes it even between stage four and stage one, two, and three, kind of takes the sting out of stage four. Mm-hmm. So at least it did for me.
Yeah, that's interesting. And it is a whole new, you're looking at things with whole new eyes. That's not really a everyday human type of way of looking at life at all.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's very interesting because we do have kind of these black and white impressions of how things are supposed to be and what they're going to be like. And, you know, in our faith, we talk about mysteries. And
right.
I think that mystery is such a gift sometimes. Well, there's a mystery in this, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So we just have a few seconds before we're heading to break. So we are going to hold our, because we want you to continue to tell us these suggestions that you've got on your Caring Bridge site for people who are living with a terminal diagnosis, and they can appreciate what you've learned and how you're sharing what you've learned with them. So please stay tuned. We will be back here in the family room in just a few minutes with Tracy Windsor.
We'll be right back in the family room, sponsored by VerseBright, right after this.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's VerseBright.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
This is Father Michael Siloeja, and the Sushipe prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola is one of my favorites. Please join me in praying it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace, and that will be enough for me. Amen.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
RU486 is the name of the medication combination used to complete medical abortions. The first medication, Mifeprex, blocks the action of progesterone, a hormone needed to continue the pregnancy. This medication starves the baby, causing the death of the baby. The second medication is misoprostol and is taken between 12 and 48 hours later. It causes the woman to have severe cramping and bleeding and results in the expulsion of the baby at home. Did you know that between taking the first pill and the second pill, the mother can change her mind and save her baby? Visit abortionpillreversal.com to learn more. There's potential to save the baby even 72 hours after the first pill. Spread the word and help save a baby today. Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, heard every morning right here on this station, and we are so grateful for your listenership. And now's the time that we come to you to ask also, in addition to your listenership, your financial support. Of course, we always ask you to pray for us most importantly, but we do need your financial partnership. Now, most of these stations have very small staffs, of course, because we're not rolling in the dough, obviously, because we are in this. This is a mission field effort. But the bottom line is, this is your home, and we're always here for you. Thanks to our friends at EWTN, our programming is provided free of charge, but this station has other expenses that must be paid to keep the doors open and the lights on. Support of your local Catholic radio station helps keep shows like this one, Catholic Connection, available in your area. No matter the amount, your gift works to make a difference for you, for others, and for the future of our Catholic radio family. Please prayerfully consider making a gift right now, and we'll talk to you soon.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com.
Ever feel like life's just too much? Maybe it's time for a change. God offers us relief and hope. So if you're feeling like you need more peace today, begin at CatholicsComeHome.com.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig. Sponsored by VerseBrite on AM 1160, The Quest.
Welcome back into The Family Room. We're here with Tracy Windsor talking about hope with a terminal diagnosis. So it's awesome to hear Tracy's perspective. But what we'd love to go back to is we talk about family room memories. And last time you were on the show, you actually gave us somebody else's family room memory. Yeah. So today we're going to ask you for yours.
Yeah. So, you know, when you're a mother and you have six sons, you're more likely to end up in a nursing home than anybody else in the world, right? So I was worried about telling them about them. Obviously, I just love them and I want them to be okay. And so my story is this, that they all came home. A couple of them dribbled home a little bit sooner, but within the first month of me announcing the diagnosis, everybody came home. And we had this wonderful weekend where probably four of the six were home. You know, there's a saying that women feel their grief, men do their grief, because men are more likely to get busy as a way to express grief. And so my husband had decided to go buy a new master bedroom set. Die in that room. I don't know what. But it was lovely. I mean, I love a new master bedroom set. We'd never bought a proper new master bedroom set. I have one son in the Coast Guard, and he's putting it together, and other people are giving their opinions. And I'm sitting in the master bedroom.
This is your master bedroom, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And there's all these men, and they're all figuring out how to put this bed together. It's like the most, and I thought, we're all going to be okay. Everything's just fine. It was so active and lively, and we did not talk about cancer because they didn't want to, but they were all taking care of mom in the way that they thought they could. And it was a really glorious weekend. So,
I'm sorry. My wife's head would have exploded. Buying something without me? Are you kidding? Especially the master bedroom?
You did a good job.
I may have not survived your cancer. She would have killed me at that point in time.
I love that. I think that's so fun. And what I love is that you knew what was going on. You knew that was their way of loving you. You actually say it another way. One of the other suggestions that you put on your Caring Bridge site is to practice gratitude. So I think you have a kind of a lucky me story that has to do with that.
Yeah, there's really two parts of that. So I was visiting my son in Chicago, and I went to confession, and it was like within 6 months of the diagnosis, and somehow I mentioned that I had metastatic breast cancer. And it was a face-to-face confession, and the priest had his head down with his eyes closed. And when I said that, he immediately raised his head and looked me right in the eye. And I thought, oh, okay, what's coming now? And he said, lucky you. And I thought, perhaps Father has not understood what I said.
He fell asleep, didn't hear me.
And on the outside, my face was okay, but on the inside, I'm like, this is weird. Anyway, he said that, you know, the rest of us are walking around pretending like death is never going to happen to us, and you have this opportunity to get ready. And I'm never going to be like, woohoo, lucky me, I have stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. But there's truth in that, right? Like, I'm more mindful about things. I'm probably more honest than I used to be. I worried more about my good name probably in the past than I should have. Not that I'm going to go out and scandalize myself, but sometimes I'd be more careful with the truth, more politically sensitive, you know, maybe around social work that we do and stuff. Not in a not Catholic way, but just in a messaging way. Not doing that anymore. The other thing that happened for me is it's not so much, I mean, I wish I could say I'm so grateful all the time. I'm not always so grateful all the time. But what I found was that, like, in a bad moment, I'm just like, I cannot feel God. This is a disaster. There's no way forward. If I go back and I say, okay, here, this happened, and that was good. This happened. This was God. This happened. All the good things that God has done on the journey so far, then it allows me to hold on to that and say, okay, well, I can't feel him now, but all this happened. He's obviously doing something now, right? He's faithful. He's not going to abandon me. And he's going to do something in the future, right? Again, that kind of forward look. It's just helpful to me to look back with gratitude. It's not always easy.
Yeah.
But for me, it's more about kind of reminding myself of all the blessings that have been mine.
It's a Tracy's looking at me like I'm nuts because I'm smiling over here, because in spiritual direction and in learning discernment of spirits, there's consolation, desolation. Mm-hmm. Consolation is not meant for you to live in it all the time, but it's to have you have a remembrance. So when you're in desolation, you go back to it and you're living it out. You practically just said how you do that, right?
Yeah. So thank you. You're like a really good Catholic and I'm a practicing Catholic, because you knew that, right?
No. I actually was trained in spiritual direction because my spiritual director myself was like, you don't know anything. You better go learn how this works. Maybe you'll get the concept.
That's something
finally
I probably need to do.
But no, I mean, you're living out Ignatius's, you know, his 14 rules of how you live in the spiritual life. So thank you, because that is a very practical way to bring that about.
Yeah.
And in the sense of practicality, in the first show, you talked about, you know, your Be Not Afraid ministry, which in essence is really community building. I mean, you're talking about bringing in resources from the outside to help people go through that. And it sounds like that's one of your suggestions, even when you're going through these kind of things. Talk about what seeking connection means in the midst of a terminal diagnosis, or even just doing something really, really challenging that you don't know how to get through. What is seeking connection?
You know, there's always the temptation to like withdraw, right? Yeah. And a lot of people just do that because they can't imagine how they reach out to bring people with them. But you can look at the research. Connection is the antidote to trauma. It's the antidote to fear and anxiety. It's the antidote to dread, right?
Okay.
It changes. Having somebody with you, a little company, one of our BNA moms said, changes how you see things and how you live your life. So I knew, I mean, I immediately was like, I got to figure out, and I love my men and my family, but they were not going to talk to me about this. So I also had to find people that were going to talk to me about it.
I'll say, what you just brought up, we don't do. Connection is what we run away from.
Well, they're good. They connect in ways, but it's like mowing the lawn ways and stuff. Well, right?
We're going to go play golf or go do something to get our mind off of it.
Right. Yeah. Or, you know, or one of them will send me research or something and he'll be like, this isn't good news, but you should read it. I'm like, okay. But they don't want to talk, right? We dwell in all the details, right? The other thing is, let me say real quick while I'm thinking of it, you lose people. Mm. There's always some people that you thought were great friends that just can't do this, right? So you probably need to lean into people who are leaning into you.
Yeah.
So I have a couple of new friends that are like cancer friends that we knew each other, but we weren't best friends. Yeah. But now we're really besties, right? Mm. I have a lot of the moms, obviously, that we have taken care of over the years have been real supportive of me. But it's really important to bring along people who will talk to you. I also felt like I needed to make my cancer center not a horrible place. Mm. I spend a lot of time there and I had to make that place feel safe and like home. So I have like my silly little things that I do. I have my little like activity. I'm making this sound worse than it is.
No, not at all.
There's, you know, I go to my cancer appointments and there's a
You bring your teddy bear? Or?
No. I park in the same place. I walk down the aisle. I know the people at all the check-in desks. I'm talking to people. I remember the one woman's Tracy, right? Everybody knows me. That's what I work on. I go to the ladies' room because there's like a magic mirror in the ladies' room that makes me look amazing. I have to wait for everybody else to clear out so I can take this prideful selfie, send it to all my friends. Then I go into my cancer appointment. I know about everybody's, you know, vacation, talk to the clinical pharmacist, the lady who takes my, everybody, right? I'm on top of their stuff. They probably think I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it for myself, right? Mm. And then I leave my appointment and I go to the little Starbucks and I get myself whatever kind of celebration coffee drink. Yeah. I think you need to find some way to make that place where you're going to be not horrible.
Yeah.
I think it's also really important to have a provider. Like if you have a doctor that you feel like is not talking to you or not answering your question, get a new doctor.
Yeah, definitely.
You need to be connected to that person. Mm-hmm. And then obviously, really the Caring Bridge for me is about bringing people along. I'm using them selfishly. I think they may think they're getting something out of it, but it's really for my benefit mostly. Yeah. And then God, right? Like even if you don't feel God, even if you're not sure what to say to God. It's funny you brought out the lady with the hemorrhage. So I do my regular prayers, but then I have like these one-liners that I take with me into moments, right? So when I'm doing scans, it's Lord have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord have mercy on me, a sinner. A CT scan doesn't take a long time, but a bone scan's like 30 minutes. So you have a long time to sit there and imagine what happens if the machine breaks or something. So I'm always praying through that. Then I did have a surgery. I had some lymph nodes removed, and I had like all my prayers with me, and while they were getting me ready for the surgery, and I was just all good to go, and they wheeled me out into the hallway, and I thought, I'm scared to death. And I just started, for some reason, it came to my mind, just the hem. That's all I need is just the hem. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's how I went into surgery. So, you know, in addition to just regular prayers during the day, and I probably should do more masses and I should do more holy hours and all that stuff, but even just like the simplest little prayers. We had a mom one time who said that her prayer was up. Just up, like, because like a child comes up to you, lift me up.
Yeah.
So something that simple, but yeah, just always God.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm thinking so many of the things that you said, because I lived with my mom through two different cancer diagnoses.
Yeah.
And what you were talking about when you're saying people will turn away.
Yeah.
Some people are afraid.
Yeah.
Some people feel like it's catching, it's contagious.
Yeah, contagious.
They don't know what to say, so they stop saying anything, right?
Yeah.
And you find new people to talk to and new people who are going through it. And we made some beautiful connections with other people that we might not have otherwise spent time with and spoken with. And it was interesting too. You find joy and humor in it too. You know, I remember at one of the times I was actually in a play during the same time that my mom was going through cancer. And so one of the other young women in the play with me, her mom, had gone through cancer as well. And she was talking about how, oh yeah, she used to tease people because her mom had an oxygen tank, and she would tease people and go, you know, mom's turning blue. You might want to step back because I think you're standing on her oxygen, you know, and just like mess with people, right? And that's like cancer humor. Like other people just don't get it. And she and I were just like dying hysterically laughing backstage, and other people were like, you women are just crazy, right?
Well, what you can laugh at won't destroy you, right?
Exactly. That's exactly it.
And or somebody said the most infallible sign of God is joy, right?
Yes.
So if you can laugh in the moment.
We found ways to find joy. We did. Yeah. Oh, wait, I've got to tell another story in a second. So listeners that if you are just joining us, we're just not here telling funny stories. We're actually talking with Tracy Windsor, who is such a blessing to all of us with her ministry, Be Not Afraid. And today she is being very vulnerable and speaking to us about what it's like to live with a terminal diagnosis. I remember my mom when she first went through surgery, and we're sitting in that, you know, she's 48 years old. She's gotten this terrible cancer diagnosis, and we're sitting in the hospital room, and she's just had this very terrible surgery, and it's just the two of us. And this doctor comes in, and he doesn't even really look at her, and he's got all of these people scurrying after him, these interns and residents and all this stuff. And this was not, to your point a second ago, this was not going to be her doctor. Like, you find a doctor that you trust and who can communicate. This guy comes in. He never even speaks to her. He comes in and he looks at her and he looks at stuff and tells them stuff. And then they all just scurry out. And she and I just looked at each other like, what just happened here? And it was so funny. And I went to the door and I started doing pirouettes to her bed and going, oh, and I pirouetted all the way back up the room. And she and I were just dying laughing, right? We just had to find ways to laugh about all. But you just made me remember that beautiful memory that was so funny.
Yeah.
So you talked about the fact that prayer was so important to you. Are there any other specific prayers? I know you told us a couple of them. Did you have any other specific prayers that you wanted to mention?
I pray a litany every day. One thing, when you have cancer, people throw saints at you. And I'm like, I'll take them.
Saint Peregrine.
Right?
I'll say Peregrine, yep.
And some you're like, I like that saint. And others, you know, I don't like that saint. But it's okay. I can throw them in my litany anyway, right? So my litany started out like 10 saints. And now my litany is ridiculous. But I know them all by heart, so I can do it quietly with myself, even in a bad moment at the Cancer Institute. So I do a litany every day. The Sacred Heart Novena, my husband and I pray that every day. I think I remember, you know, like you have a moment where you think, wow, that I just said that. And in that, you know, I'd prayed it before, but that line about, you know, now I'm going to mess it up. It says afflicted. And I remember thinking, I'm afflicted. I'm like, really? Like, I wore it the first time I said the Sacred Heart Novena after my cancer. I was like, I am truly afflicted. Prayer to St. Michael, just because it's so easy to be, you know, so easy to get your peace stolen. And I love Our Lady Undoer of Knots.
Oh, yes.
I take a lot of even goofy stuff to her that it just wears on me. I'm like, I cannot have one little cosmic injustice on top of cancer. Could you just take care of this thing? Because it's going to throw the whole thing off.
So some of our listeners aren't Catholic. So can you explain what we talk about Mary Undoer of Knots?
So, yeah, you know, you might be better at telling the story of Mary Undoer of Knots. I don't remember the history of her, but I know that when it's a novena and you're praying to her over the 9 days, and the idea is that God entrusted us to her. She's the father of our Savior. She's
the mother. Yep.
Yeah. And excuse me, the mother, Lord have mercy. And anyway, so it's saying to her, I have this thing and you have untied lots of knots and I need you to take this knot in my life that's preventing me from following Jesus in the best possible way. And please undo it.
Yeah.
Or at least hold on to it so I can get to another day where I'm better able to deal with it.
That was a beautiful explanation.
Yeah. What is her historically?
I don't know.
Good.
I just know that. I just have the visual, right? You always see her there with the big yellow...
Yeah.
You know.
Right.
Yeah.
I never prayed to her before. I guess I don't think I had knots that I think I thought I was in pretty good shape. I didn't have any. Now I'm like, Dick, take this knot. Here's another knot.
You know.
Start to drill down. You find out things. You're like, I got to get rid of that.
Yeah. Well, and I guess part of it for people who don't know, you know, Mary is one person. It's Mary, right? Virgin Mary, Mother of God. But we do talk about Mary in so many different ways. Just like we talk about God in different ways as our healer, as a provider, Mary has appeared in different ways. And that's one of the ways.
And I think, you know, if you think about it, Mary's whole life was like an Advent. Right?
Oh.
She spent her whole life. She was told something, but you got to imagine there were days when he was a child when she thought, is that really, did I remember that right? You know, is that really going to happen?
And am so I pondering this correctly?
Yeah. And so she spent this whole, and obviously with some sense of concern about what it would mean for him to be the Savior, to be the Christ. And so she dwelt in that uncertainty.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, there's also a rosary for the Seven Sorrows rosary, if you've ever seen it. And I've thought about that often. What you just said, I mean, brings that to light. Not a fatal diagnosis or not terminal diagnosis, but an uncertain diagnosis, right? You're pregnant, you're 9 months pregnant, we're going to go to a city, you don't know anything about it, you're hoping we find a place.
Right.
Oh, now I got to leave and go to Egypt because there's these bad things going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of those sorrows... Yeah. That led her to a point of contemplating God and what are you really doing, but yet the trust. And I love what you said with up, right? I mean, we're taught to have childlike faith, which when a little kid wants to be comforted, the first thing they do is, Daddy, Mommy, pick me up, right?
Yeah.
So I think that's awesome. So you don't quit, right? You didn't get a diagnosis and crawled into a box and said, all right, I'm not going to do anything anymore. Well, maybe you did mentally, but you're out of it. But you still had a full-blown ministry that you had to participate in, be not afraid.
Yeah.
And when you think about that and you are working through that, I mean, one has to do with a diagnosis or potential prenatal diagnosis. Yours is an actual diagnosis that you kind of, but there's still uncertainty there.
Yeah.
How do those two things intersect in your mind?
Well, I think, you know, as I said, I spent a lot of time supporting people who had to live with uncertainty. And and then the flip side of that, which is very true and probably more meaningful, is that I spent a lot of time watching people provide a really wonderful witness of what it means to live with uncertainty and to survive, right? And to live well with uncertainty, whatever the outcome was. In kind of the mechanics of it, I would have never dreamt, you know, so many of our babies are born and they are palliative care patients. And much of our advocacy is about making certain that they have adequate palliative care.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, I'm a palliative care patient. I would have never thought that I would have shared that with so many of the babies that we have welcomed. And I think, too, like from a Catholic ethics standpoint, vulnerability exists when you're a palliative care patient. In so much that everybody's really focused on your quality of life, which is a very personal thing. But sometimes that can impact informed consent, right? People would make a different decision than you would. You know, there's like a desire not to be too extraordinary. We don't want to hurt you. We don't want to cause. So you're kind of navigating that space myself, whereas I had done that before with babies that we had welcomed.
Yeah.
So, and then I would say that the a lot of the moms that we have shared have just been very sweet to me and very dear to me in this experience. Lots of texting and sweet messages, and so I'm very blessed to have them along this journey.
I'm sitting here listening. It's so multidimensional, all the ways that God has brought all those things together. Both you had to learn about it to serve others, but now you're learning about it as serving yourself.
Yeah.
You had the experience of it for others, but so now you're ready. And then, like you just said, you got to witness them. So they became witnesses for you. They turned around to start to serve you through their own experiences and their own witnesses. And then also because of the friendship and the true love you showed them during difficult times. That's amazing. They're your angels, right? They're your angels,
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, very cool.
Well, shared experiences can be different, meaning what the specifics are, but yet very similar in the outcomes and how you approach them, right?
Correct.
And, you know, we're asked to live in community, asked to share our lives with each other, and you have to, as much as guys don't want to be vulnerable. There's a beauty and a healing in vulnerability when you can share yourself with people. And I mean, God consistently asks us to be vulnerable with him. I mean, he consistently says, come to me, all of you who are weary.
Right.
You know, that's not the person who goes, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I'm over here. I'm doing great. And he knows you're sinking.
Yeah.
Right. I mean,
I'll let you know if I
exactly.
think that's the life I was living in my 20s.
Exactly.
I have to say, too, my daughter-in-laws, and there's one girlfriend, there's three daughter-in-laws and one girlfriend, and then I have been wonderful to me. As I said, women with only sons are more likely to end up in a nursing home. So they, you know, my one daughter-in-law has been there for biopsies and surgeries and everything. And then I have a dear friend who we met through our work. She did something like Be Not Afraid in another state. And she died of cancer about 5 years ago. Well, Mary Frances, forgive me if you're listening to this. Maybe 6 years ago. I probably don't remember. But Mary Frances, I kind of inherited a daughter when Cubby died. And Mary Frances has been great to me as well. So I have, you know, a lot of love around me, even though I have the boys. I love the boys. They love me too.
People can't see this. Tracy keeps looking at me when she keeps saying boys.
I know, I'm not looking this
boys
way.
Boys in nursing homes. Yeah. My 95 and a half year old mother is sitting at home going, he's been trying to get me out of my house forever. I know what his plan is. Thanks, Tracy.
Sorry.
Mother, do not listen to this episode.
I love my sons and my husband very much.
So Craig was just talking about vulnerability. So I'm going to ask you to be vulnerable. You don't want anybody to think you're a saint. We know that, right? But you said that most days are good, but some days are hard. So what is hard for you? What do you struggle with? And maybe then what can we pray for you?
You know, it's funny. I think I do big thing cancer well, but if like little things happen. So I'm going to tell you, please God, don't let anybody be listening to this that knows where I was. I went to confession twice this weekend in 24 hours. That's how rough the weekend was, right? And I'm standing in the line the second time, and it was a long line, and then another priest showed up, and everybody divided. And somehow I was standing there, and I'm like, I'm at the end of the line I was in now, and if I go over here, I'm going to be the end of this line. Should not be a big deal. But the next thought is, none of these people have cancer either, right? That's where I go. It's my little pity party. None of these people have cancer. They don't know what I'm going through, and then it just disintegrates into that. So, I think sometimes when I feel like I'm in a place where somehow it's not known or just little stupid things like being in the end of the confession line, like that's a real hardship. So that's why
I don't have cancer, and I get mad at that. So.
Well, you shouldn't think that I'm a saint. This is why, because I'm like, I'm not getting what I need. God, I'm in the end of the line at confession. So anyway.
So I'm going to ask Craig to pray for you.
Heavenly Father, you always say wherever two or more gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. And when two or three people agree upon anything on earth, that you grant them their wishes. And we just pray, Lord God, for Tracy and her diagnosis. Most importantly, Lord God, we pray that she can continue to accept your will, live in your will, and serve you as best she can, and continue to give you honor and glory. She continues to be a light to the world. She continues to be a beacon of hope to those around her. And we ask you to support her and anybody, Lord God, that's listening to this that wants to give up. We pray that you give them hope. We pray that you bring them to a point of vulnerability where they can open up their hearts to you, that they can pour out their spirit to you, and you can love them, that you can bring them to that place of joy and of serenity, knowing that you're in charge, no matter what happens, that the life is still valuable that they live, no matter what. We just offer all these things to you in Jesus' name through Mary's intercession, and we pray for the mantle of Mary's protection over Tracy, her family, and all of our listeners. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
And thank you, Tracy. We've loved having you again with us here.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Please join us again next week here in the Family Room, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.